The killing of George Floyd by the police officer Derek Chauvin, May 25th, will be remembered as one of the defining moments of our lifetime along with the coronavirus. I do not want to go into the details of that event because our children are listening in, but we know that officer was charged with the second degree manslaughter and second degree murder. What makes a man do such a thing to another human being? Mr. Chauvin, before he is a white male police officer with whatever personality, view, background, agenda, he is fundamentally a man, a human being. So in order for us to understand this event, that event, and all that is happening, we must start at the level of man. Here I believe the Bible can offer us many important insights and advices, for it deals with man at the level of man. People may say, well, what can religion offer us in 2020? Maybe in the old times, but not now. But only the Bible could give us the solution, because it alone knows the beginning of man and the causes of the problem. That is why we have spent a few weeks and still spending our time together with the theme of the image of God. That's where we should begin. And now we are ready to deal with the murder. If you are reading Bible for the first time, Genesis 1, creation. Genesis 2, creation, topping it off with creation of woman, Eve. So 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, now the trouble begins. Talking serpent comes in. And the first sin of our first parents. That's what and where it happens. The fall, curse, death, spiritual death at the time, and physical death. And Genesis 4, there we encounter the first sin, which is murder. So it didn't take long for the world to go wrong. From the perfect and good creation to now we witness first recorded human sinful action in the Bible. And it is striking that is not stealing, lying, robbery, war, or at this point, divorce. If anything, that should have happened. Blaming each other. It is because of you, woman. You have given me the fruit. No, it is because of you who didn't guard the garden, blaming each other. If anything, first recorded sinful action should have been divorce. But it is a murder. It is striking how quickly and how low a human being falls within the first few chapters of our Bible. But today will be very foundational, basic truths from the Bible. So why don't we at this time read the section that I've given you. Bible is historical, we believe, from Genesis 1 through 11. Everything that is recorded there is the Word of God, and it is historical event accurately described and written down for us by the mind of the Holy Spirit. Man is banished from the garden, kicked out of that special place where they were supposed to dwell with God the Creator, but now God drives them out. Though man and man only was created in the image of God to exercise his kingship under the lordship of the triune God in holiness, righteousness, and knowledge for the glory of God by obeying God's command, now that man is no more, they fell from their state of innocence. Now the man was dead spiritually, cursed and banished, being separated from God the Creator, the life giver. And they will die physically eventually because of his spiritual death, which makes sense when you think about it. Just as the plant will die without root, the man who is disconnected from the life giver, he will physically wither and die because he is spiritually dead inside. So to understand the man, we need to understand the fall. And to understand what is happening in our world today, we must understand these chapters of Genesis. We need to take the fall seriously. And in turn, as long as the world is talking about solutions that do not include the fall and the redemption in Christ, we know at the end of the day, they will not succeed. Because they are not dealing with the man fundamentally. Rather, they are dealing with man superficially. But from the Bible, we know what had happened. And we as Christians, we once again must take fall seriously. Does that mean, like many fundamentalists say, that solution is Jesus? Jesus only? Yes, fundamentally speaking. But shouting Jesus is not the only solution in this world, because we are living in a fallen world and secular world, pluralistic society. People do not share the same vision, same view, and same solution as we do. As such, I believe there must be necessary laws, reforms, discussions at the every level possible to prevent evil happening in this world. But once again, I believe that is the job of the individual Christians who will exercise their kingship in their respective domain that God has placed them. The church's job is to convert, equip, and send out those images of God who are renewed in the gospel of God, who are instructed in the word of God into the world as ambassadors of Christ. I believe that is church's job. Listen to John Frame. He says this: Jesus sends his people to disciple all nations by his power. When nations are discipled, they are transformed in all areas of their culture as they seek to do all things to the glory of God. So through the spiritual warfare of missions, Christ and his people take dominion of the whole earth. I believe that's what the nature of the church is and what we should be doing. And I wholeheartedly agree with the statement of John Frame, well-known theologian of our time. How do we serve the world? Through the spiritual warfare of missions. Right. So many Christians will not be content with this statement. They would rather go to war in every level to engage with all kinds of problems. I believe we should, as individual Christians, we should do that. But as a church, in collective sense, we should never lose sight of our nature and purpose for which God has placed us in this world. And primary job is, once again, missions. Spiritual warfare of missions is the best way that the church is going to be a blessing in the world. So, being and doing the church. Being first. Being and doing the church in obedience to Christ's command is the way that the church becomes the blessing to this fallen world. We are not called to change the culture as such, nor are we called to engage in every cultural war. But once again, to focus on the purpose of transformation of the people by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, having reaffirmed that ultimate goal of the church, now we are ready to go to Genesis 4. Let us go to the crime scene. This is the crime scene. And I am going to spend probably three Sundays dealing with the murder, but today, very basic foundational truths. In this crime scene in Genesis 4, image of God was destroyed by another image bearer. It is a sobering moment as we realize that the very first murder was between the very first children of the very first parents, between the very first brothers in the very first human family. The Bible does not give us the answer to many questions that we have, right? The first parents are kicked out, and we naturally want to know these questions. What did the world look like outside of the garden? How did they manage to survive? And where did Cain's wife come from later on in this chapter? Were there other human beings? Where did they come from? Are they descendants of Adam, or were they some kind of other breeds? How many ages and days, years had passed from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4? Bible does not give us those answers, and it goes straight into that killing. I can't answer all those questions. Nobody can, in one sense, because it is not revealed to us. But we know why the Bible does that. Because Bible's primary concern is about God's redemption. Sin, fall, redemption, and consummation. That is the primary focus of the Bible. And the murder story highlights effect of the sin and fall that we witnessed in Genesis 3. We need to take fall seriously. Now the image of God is capable of and willing to destroy other image bearers. Once again, we notice from this Genesis 4 that first recorded sin and the struggle is not class warfare, men versus women, between the sexes, not between black versus white, racial, not between the rich and the poor, the socioeconomic levels of struggle. It was man versus man. It was brother against brother. You know what that tells us is that this highlights the devastating effect of the fall on man's heart. And that alone is the source of the problem. That's what the Bible is highlighting. They are almost on the equal terms. I understand that the elder brother could inherit more. But once again, now this Genesis 4, there are not so many people fighting for the small piece of land. It could come, the inheritance could come later into the conversation, but at this point, it is not. Only thing that is causing this problem is man's fallen heart, Cain's jealous heart toward his younger brother. So what's the problem again? Bible tells us problem is the fallen man's heart. And I want us to take that seriously again, because even though we are Christians, we are so familiar with that kind of language when we say, you know what the problem is, what had gone wrong in Mr. Chauvin's heart in killing of Mr. Floyd. People say all kinds of stuff. But fundamentally speaking, that man is the image bearer who is sinner, whose heart is sinful. And when we talk about those things, people do not take it seriously because, well, you know, who could account for those things? But according to the Bible, in Genesis 4, why did this murder happen in the first family? Between brothers, not between black versus white, not between black man versus woman, not between some kind of other oppression there was. No, it was just a family trying to survive in the world. But the very first sin recorded in the Bible after the banishment of the first parents is killing. How wicked, how corrupt the man becomes. And I want us to take that fall seriously. The picture is, verse 8, Cain told Abel to come out to the field. And Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And it may sound like figurative speech, like those people rising up against another class. But the word is actually literal sense. So picture is something like Abel inspecting the ground on his knees. And Cain, his brother, literally rising up, literally standing up over his younger brother. And we don't know how. But he kills his own brother, probably, I don't know, with a rock or something. But there's a deception, just like what God has said, sin crouching at the door. But now Cain is dead, crouching, and now rising up, literally standing up over against his brother and killing him. What causes his action in this way? What caused this Cain's despicable act? What makes man do such a thing in the very earliest chapter of human history? Sin. And how that has affected man's heart. And now that man, who was supposed to rule over the creation as the image of God. Instead, they will kill and destroy other images of God, and that is basically human history. The effect of the fall is pervasive and total. Unless people, the world, and us too Christians take this seriously, the world will not be a better place. Listen to Apostle Paul in Romans, very well-known verses in Romans 3. Corruption is total. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. But how bad is it? That is the question. When you think about the fall, what comes to your mind? Many sinful actions. But because it is so disorienting and corrupting, our confession, Larger Catechism, says this. Wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? He is utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite unto all that is spiritual good. And we call that total depravity. I believe this is a very important point. What caused Cain to kill his own brother, Abel, younger brother, in fact? The fall, the corruption. What that means is, unchecked by the common grace of God, all men, human beings, we are capable of doing that. Of course, there are different degrees of sinful disposition in us. But unchecked, unhindered, unrestrained, all men are capable of becoming Cain. And that's what happened in Genesis 4, very early chapter of human history. My question is today is, do you believe this account? Do you believe the fall? Do you believe the effect of the fall? How totally corrupting the effect has on man's heart? Because to the degree that you believe in the fall of man, you will believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I am going to talk about a couple of applications and I'll be done. Internally and externally. Number one, at this point, take the fall seriously. What I mean by that to you and to me, to us Christians, is this. I am afraid that we are inoculated about the sin. I'm not talking about the world. We always talk about sin, death, redemption in Jesus Christ. We are used to this kind of talk. We know the fall. We know the effect of the fall. In the church, we nod. We agree. We say amen. But question is this. To see whether you are taking the fall seriously or not, ask these questions. Let me tell you this. We are not afraid of sin anymore. As Christians, we are not horrified by the sin anymore. We are not disheartened or saddened by our sins anymore. If you are not doing that, then you are not taking the gospel seriously. You understand? We could talk about George Floyd, killing of it, but I want us to focus on our hearts first. Are you so familiar with the language of the Bible and church? We can nod and agree, yes, yes, Jesus, Jesus, amen, and go about our own businesses. Are you afraid of sin? Are you horrified by sin? Are we truly saddened by the presence of sin in our hearts, in my heart, in our children's hearts? In our spouses' hearts, Because unless you are taking the fall seriously, I am used to this kind of talk. It's deadly because it produces superficial Christians who are entirely powerless. Because if you are not afraid and horrified and disheartened by the sin anymore, what do Christians do? We turn to the solutions and comforts in a superficial manner because you could be satisfied with superficial answers in your life. That's the problem. That's the problem with this generation. In us, that's the problem with us. We have become superficial because we do not take the fall seriously. Because we know the answer. Because we know the gospel. But because we are seeking to satisfy that longing in us with something else other than the ultimate solution. You see, when you and I take the fall seriously, you and I will be very serious Christians. Sober-minded Christians. In turn, we will do our church seriously. But how can we take the fall seriously? I could say, take the fall seriously, and you may say, amen, and go about your businesses. But to take the fall seriously, taking the fall seriously for us is the work of the Spirit. What does the Spirit use in convicting man's heart? He uses primarily the Word of God and the prayer. So in order for us to take the fall seriously, you must take the Word of God seriously and prayer seriously. You see, as you do that, Holy Spirit uses those means of grace to convince our hearts again, for us to live under the grace of God again. And for today, I want us to have that disposition. By the grace of God and utilizing the means of grace. The second thing, external, that's internally, but externally. In our jobs and outside of church, what are you supposed to do? How are you going to take the fall seriously? Implications and applications of that is just so much. We could talk about it in all kinds of situations, but we cannot do that. But to give you a verse to you, for you to think about. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, two things. Be wise and be innocent. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That innocent, the word is unmixed, pure. Jesus says, you can be both. Therefore, you must be both in the world. Taking the fall seriously, looking at the world through the lens of the Bible, the fall and redemption in Christ, and going about doing your job faithfully, wise manner, graciously, yet courageously, with the aim of fulfilling the Great Commission in this world, wherever you are. But I can only leave you with those two thoughts according to God's Word. For you to be wise, that means you need to be prudent and you need to... It takes exercising of wisdom to survive and thrive in this world. It's not going to be easy. You must be wise. And it takes lifetime, right? To be wise. Yet, to be pure and innocent and unmixed as doves. Don't think about serpents and doves. It will complicate and confuse you. But you can be both because Jesus says and commands for you to be both. So with that, let us go to the world and be faithful ambassadors of Christ.